from everybody that comes here and speaks, but in a Bible-believing church, it's just, I feel so comfortable. I feel like I've known the pastor for years. I don't feel like I'm walking on eggshells. I don't have to guard what I'm saying or doing. I really feel comfortable here. And I want to thank you folks for allowing us to come in kind of on a quick notice. Almost 5 years ago, I ordered the first edition of the Reference Bible that Brother Hoffman put out and was really thrilled with it. We had a couple in a church in Mississippi that had saw our blog on a Bible forum, and they said, hey, you like that King James Bible so much, you'll probably love this guy's Reference Bible, so why don't you order one of them? So I did, and I was thrilled with it. For too many years, fundamental Baptists have had to put up with Scofield and Thompson and everything else, and this Bible is a Baptist Bible with Baptist notes put out by a Baptist preacher, and I'm a Baptist. So if you don't have one, you ought to get one. I'm telling you, it's been a real blessing for me. I want to thank Brother Hoffman for putting it out, putting it together. It's a great Bible. If you're looking around, I've heard people mention Ryrie and Scofield and all that other stuff. Just forego all that and get the best one that's out there. Get that Common Man's Reference Bible. You'll really enjoy it, I'll guarantee you. So, how many people here tonight, before I spoke this morning, you could identify Mongolia on a map? Raise your hand. One, two, okay, we got a couple. All right. My wife was just shocked 4 years ago when we would go into churches and ask people, how many of you know where Mongolia? And we would hear every answer you can imagine. Oh, that's part of China, isn't it? Or that's near Russia. You know, most folks don't even know where Mongolia is. And my wife found that so strange. I said, no, the American education system for the last 25, 30 years has just gone down the tubes. They don't teach reading, writing, and arithmetic like they used to when I was in. So, all right, well, like one of my favorite preachers said, have you got a Bible? All right. And like I said this morning in the Sunday school, if you don't have a King James Bible, sit next to somebody that does or pick up that hymn book. It'll be better than whatever else you got. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Like Elizabeth Taylor told her sixth husband, I'll try not to keep you very long. I enjoy preaching. Two reasons. Number one, God's called me to preach. Number two, I like preaching. Yeah. I had my wife come up here on kind of closer to the front, so when it's time for me to shut up, she can, you know, give me the high sign. I told the pastor earlier, I used to have a slide in my presentation that had a picture of me and my wife near the pulpit, and I would always mention during the presentation, I said, that's the pastor and the assistant pastor. And I would get some looks. The church that we're out of, Lighthouse Baptist in San Diego. How many of you know where San Diego is? Yeah. All right. How many of you think California is some weird planet? Mm-hmm. I tell most folks that 60% of Californians are non-native. Okay, so everybody from the South and the Midwest comes out to California, and that's where this purple spiked hair and the earrings and everything, that's where all that comes from, and California gets blamed for it. Most of your Californians outside of San Francisco, Los Angeles, and San Diego are common, ordinary, everyday working people just like here. But the news media likes to blare, you know, Rodney King and OJ and everything else. You know, they're just like you are. They go to work, you know, raise their families, pay their bills. So let me explain a little bit about how I got to the mission field. And I was saved in 1995 in California. Had to go to California to get saved. How about that? My pastor and another pastor took me down in 1996 to El Paso, Texas, where the Bearing Precious Seed has their printing press, where they print the John and Romans in about 35 different languages. And the man who runs that program down there at that time was Brother Carlos Demers. Brother Demers is dead and has gone on, graduated to be with the Lord. His son, Jeff, was there. Jeff was a missionary to the country of Uganda. And they don't normally allow, you know, missionaries to speak at that conference. It's just a preacher's conference. For 3 days, they'll have some preachers come in and speak. And then the third day, all the preachers go down to Mexico and pass out gospel tracts and preach on the street. And so the first day we were there, after the first preacher spoke, Brother Demers asked Brother Jeff, his son, to stand up and speak to the pastors for a few minutes. And I mean, he started blistering those pastors. He said, some of you treat the church like it's a business. He said, you haven't opened your Bible and showed anybody how to be saved in 20 years. And I mean, he was just going, bah, bah, bah. And I was embarrassed. He said, I know people who are in wheelchairs and can't walk, and are doing more to get the gospel out than some of you people that have got legs and can walk. He said, I know people that are handing out gospel tracts and that don't have arms. They're giving them out with their teeth and stuff, and some of you folks won't even take time to pass out a gospel tract. He said, you are going to answer to God for everything that God has given you. Some people, God has given you a good mind, arms, hands, legs, and you're doing nothing to get the gospel out. And I went back to my room and with the pastor, and I was crying. I got down on my knees. I said, I do not want to have to face God and do the thing and answer for what I am failing to do. And I started praying, and within a year's time, I told the pastor, I said, I feel like the Lord wants me to go to the mission field. I wasn't sure where, but I started praying. He said, well, let's take some time and pray about it. And then he said, and I told the pastor this afternoon, he said, I want you to go to the field and I want you to work with a missionary for a year. I said, okay, why do you want me to do that? He said, I am tired of these missionaries that come through our church and say God has called them to a field and they go over for a year or so and then they come back, they can't make it, and now all of a sudden God's called them to pastor a church somewhere in America. He said, God doesn't work that way and you're not going to be like that. And it was some of the best advice I got. I went to Africa and worked for a year, and that's where I got my missions training. And I came back in 97 and I started praying about where the Lord wanted me to go. And there was a lady in our church who used to take Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And she had been put in jail several times, had been threatened with execution and everything else. And I just could not figure out how somebody would continue to risk their life taking the gospel and the Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. So I said, Lord, put me in a communist country, one of the former communist countries. I saw people going into Vietnam. I saw people going into China and to Cuba. But the Lord, on the big world map I had, the Lord kept bringing Mongolia to my mind. So I started seeking counsel, like the Bible says, and I went to pastors and I would ask them, hey, do you know anybody that's going to the country of Mongolia? And the majority of the response I got was, James, where's Mongolia? So I started praying, and through Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, you'll be witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I said, Mongolia is the uttermost part of the earth. So, Lord, if you want me to go there, I will. So he opened that opportunity up for me, and I got to go in 2003. So we've got a couple of churches going there. We're working on a third one, and the Lord's blessed us, and we're really enjoying it. We're seeing some lives change. So continue to pray for us. Now, this morning, I mentioned that I've got some prayer cards back here. There's still a good stack of them, so some folks didn't get any. So please take a prayer card and pray for us before you leave. And I've also got some handmade Bible markers back here that's got the little gear on it. It says, pray for Mongolia. If you'll put that in your Bible, I'd appreciate it. Take those, you know, the adults at least, take those Bible markers. So I don't want to see the Bible markers and the prayer cards back there after we leave, okay? Take all of them back there and do something with them. Would you do that for me? Yeah, let me do you like I do the Mongolians. I tell the Mongolians, you know, this means yes, okay. This means no, and this means I don't know, okay. So if you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, I don't know if what I said got through to you or not. So like my pastor says, if you'll talk to me as I talk to you, we'll get out of here pretty quick, okay. I'll watch your time, okay. What time do I have to be done, Pastor? 4:25. I have to be done. Whew. I know we've got to go at 5. Okay, good. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good. You 5 in the morning, is that right? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to preach an original message. There's no such thing as an original message. The only original message in this book is when God gave it to the man who wrote it down. That was it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've never been one of these 3 points in a poem preacher. That's never worked for me. You know, I learned most of my preaching from two men, Brother Lester Roloff and Brother Sam Gipp. I remember a bunch of the preacher boys were around Brother Roloff one night, and they were asking him, said, you know, Brother Roloff didn't use sermon notes and message outlines and all that kind of stuff. He'd write down a few verses, but the guys were asking him, said, how do you preach? He said, son, he said, when God gets a hold of your heart and something, you'll get a hold of you people with it. And that's where I've been at, you know. So I can't take someone's sermon outline or some message note and preach that. If it ain't in my heart, it just doesn't do me any good. And then the thing I learned from Brother Gipp is Sam can get as deep spiritually as you'll ever hear, but he's also very practical. Okay, so that's what I'd like to do tonight, is give you something practical. So, you know, preacher, give me something I can chew on. So I'm going to try to help you see something. And I'm sure the pastor's taught you this, and you've probably heard this before. But every person here has been given a ministry from the Lord. Every person said, you've got a ministry from God. Are you fulfilling that ministry? Could you stand before God and say, my life is pleasing to the Lord? Okay, something you'll have to answer yourself. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Lord mentions something three different times. Now, when the Lord says something once, you ought to pay attention. But when he mentions the same thing three times in the same chapter of the Bible, that pretty much tells me where God puts the emphasis on something. Okay? Take a look at what the Lord says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is the verse that I use when somebody asks me, James, how can I know for sure I'm saved? I point them to this verse, and I ask them, what's changed in your life? Okay, I didn't say, have you stopped smoking? Have you stopped drinking? That's changing from the outside. The Holy Spirit changes people from the inside. And I ask them, what's changed in your life? Are you the same person? Okay, we have a man in our church in the Gobi that we witnessed to for months and months and months. Okay, his wife was our first convert in that village, and she asked us to pray for her husband. His name's Osuchbayer. And I said, yes, we'll pray for him. Well, after praying for him for about a month, he started coming to church, started bringing his Bible, started writing things down, started asking questions, because after I preach, I would always ask the people, do you have any questions? And he always had questions. Okay, this went on for about 6 months. Okay, and after about 6 months, I couldn't take it anymore. I told my wife, I said, I want to go sit down with him, and I want to find out why he's not got saved yet. And I sat down, and I talked to him, and I asked him. And he said, James, I hear everything you're teaching and preaching, and I could believe it if you could just get me over the resurrection. He just could not believe that the Lord came back from the dead. I went to 2 Corinthians, where it talks about over 500 eyewitnesses and several other scriptures, and nothing got through. About a month later, we were scheduled to come to the States, and he knew we were leaving, and he came over to the house, and he sat down, and he said, you know what, I understand the resurrection. I understand the gospel now. Would you help show me how to be saved? I said, sure. Led him through the scriptures, and he got saved. And then I asked him, what changed your mind? His answer has always stuck with me. He said, one of my schoolmates that I went to school with became a Christian about 8 or 9 years ago. And he said, I knew him before he was saved, and I've seen him after he was saved. He said, before he was saved, he was the worst drunk in Mongolia. He said, he lived for a drink of vodka. He said, now you can't get around him with alcohol. He said, before his salvation, he was always trying to cheat people. He would see foreigners come into Mongolia, and he would try to take what he could take from them. He said, now he's giving things to him. He's trying to help people. He said, if Jesus did that for him, that's what I want him to do to me. He said, I saw a change in this man's life. Folks, there are people here who will never come in the church. They'll never open a Bible. They'll never look at a gospel tract. But you know what? They'll watch you. Okay? They will see you. Has your life changed? And you've heard the old cliche, I'm sure. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you spend more time in your Bible or in TV Guide, Sports Illustrated, the NASCAR standings, where the Super Bowl's at? You know, and boy, they're not smiling anymore, Pastor. Am I making some folks mad? I'm telling you. I ask most folks, how much time do you spend in your Bible? Okay, just like the pastor preached this morning. Because you love the Lord, not because I got my checkoff list. Oh, I'm reading this in my Bible today. Are you thinking about, are you meditating on what you're reading and studying and should be memorizing? Okay, what are you going to do if you're saved and you get to heaven and Amos walks up to you and says, hey, did you read my book? Some people are going to go, oh, that's in the Bible? And ladies, better homes and gardens and everything else. How much time are we sitting down and spending with our children learning Bible verses? Men, do we sit at home and read the Bible with our family anymore? Or is it like Brother Sam says, we're practicing for the remote Olympics? Huh? I see all kinds of people who call themselves Christians and they got earbuds stuck in their ears, iPods and iPads and everything else, okay? But they can't quote a verse of Scripture to you. What's wrong with this picture? We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be people of the book. I'm not mad. I'm not trying to yank your emotional chain where the pastor says more. I'm just trying to get you to think. What makes us Christians? Because we wear nice clothes and carry a King James Bible and walk in the church? That doesn't make us Christians. We're Christians because of what we do out there, not because of what we do in here. Okay? Now, don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head. I'm not trying to embarrass you. How many folks this week have opened your Bible and showed somebody how to be saved? Look around the church. Okay? Watch my lips. Hello. Look around the church. How many people are in church because of you? Where's your fruit? The Bible says that you'll know them by their fruit. Yeah? You will never have the thrill in your life until you have won somebody to Christ. Okay? That's going to last through eternity. That's what the pastor talked about this morning, sending things on ahead. Okay? This world is going to be burned up. It's going to pass away. What are you going to have to look forward to? You know? Are you going to be that, what was it this morning, pastor? Spectator? Are you going to be a spectator? And watch everybody else? You know, twice in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lord wiping tears away from the eyes. And I'm sure you know what that's going to be about. Somebody's going to walk up at the white throne judgment, and they're going to look, and you're going to be standing next to the Lord, and they're going to say, wait a minute, you were a Christian? You never told me. You took me to the NASCAR race. You took me fishing. You took me everywhere else, but you never told me about the Savior you said died for you. And then the Lord's going to turn and look at you, and I think that's when the tears are just going to start pouring. Because we can talk about everything else except our Savior. Isn't that a shame? Sports has ruined America. Men? Yeah. Our prosperity has ruined us. Yeah. It has taken away so much of our spirituality. You know that the United States of America was built on the King James Bible? Did you hear me? I didn't say it was built on Protestantism. I said it was built on the King James Bible. And we have allowed the devil to trick us and take this away from us. They've taken our foundation and just chucked it. It's gone. President Adams said that our Constitution was only built for a religious people and it will work for no other. That's why it's treated like a piece of trash now. Okay? Because our spiritual moral compass has been thrown away. Okay? Because Christians have not been Christians. Okay? Like I said, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to get you to think. You know, use this for something else besides sticking your hat on it. Okay? Five-letter word, think. Okay? Something most Americans can't do without a remote in their hand. Okay? Think. Okay? Can you imagine what Abraham or David or some of the other prophets would do if they had their own personal copy of the Word of God? They didn't have that. You know, when David wrote a lot of the Psalms, he didn't have the completed Word of God like we got. And what are we doing with it? How much time do we spend in it? We spend more time in a TV guide most of the time. Okay, what's the latest thing going around? Survivor and Dancing with the Stars and everything. I hear more about that than I hear about spiritual things. And I'm talking about from Christians. Okay, where's our focus? What does Paul say our focus should be? Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of, say it, reconciliation. What does the term reconciliation mean? Some of you English scholars, what does the term reconcile mean? That means to get a lost, hell-bound, worthless, piece of trash sinner like me and a holy, righteous God together. Now, who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to Christians. He said, this is your ministry. This is what you should be doing. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, say it, reconciling the world unto himself, and imputing their and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has said this three times. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How are you supposed to get reconciled to God, Christian? Is your life showing Christ to others? You know, some of my folks down in the Gobi asked me one day, why are we Baptist? Where did we get the term Baptist? Why are we not like these charismaniacs or Protestants? Why are we Baptist? And I said, the term Baptist was given to us by our enemies. It was actually Anabaptist, rebaptizers. The term Christian, okay, is the same thing. They weren't saying, oh, those are Christians. They were deriding them. Our term in the New Testament is disciples. The word disciple means a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Are you a follower of Christ? Yes? No? Huh? Are you a follower? What makes you a follower of Christ? You can always tell if somebody is a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a liberal or this or that. How can you tell a Christian? It's okay, you can talk. Huh. you're a Christian. Jesus said, men will know you're my disciples when you have love one to another. The Baptists are too busy shooting each other. I'm in this camp, I'm in that camp, and I'm this and I'm that, you know. Okay, you're doing the devil's job for him. That's a shame, isn't it? That's why I appreciate my pastor. He's always telling people, you know, to be reconciled to God. Your life, invest your life in someone else's life. Okay? He was in Australia, and he told the Australian pastors, he said, do not let Americans bring their problems to your country. Let's learn to be the disciples of Christ that God wants us to be. Folks, I know that you have been taught about the seven church ages in Revelation. Pastor, I'm sure you've taught that. We are in the Laodicean church age. That's the last one. You know what the term Laodicea means, I hope. Okay? Rights of the people. What's everybody screaming nowadays? I want my rights. I've got my rights. Okay? You got a right to die, and you got a right to answer to God while you live. And those are the only two rights you got. Okay? But why don't we invest our lives in someone else's life? Why don't they see in us what those around Judea saw in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, what should they see? This changed life, what should it look like? Should we be walking, talking like the rest of the world, acting like the rest of the world, dressing like the rest of the world, listening to the world's music, okay, watching the world's TV programs? I remember several years ago that the preacher said that he thought the mark of the beast was a television antenna. Okay, today I think it's the internet. Okay, what are you looking at on the internet? What are you looking at on TV? What are you listening to on the radio? Some of these talk show guys on the radio can be just as depressing as anything else. Okay, they may be right in their economic approach and their law approach and everything, but there's no place in there where I hear some of these guys speak. Do they leave room for God to work in the affairs of men? They think they can solve all our problems economically. I'm sorry, guys, that ain't going to work. Instead of looking to God the way America used to, we look to the government now. Okay? I know there's some big percentage of Americans that are living on the government dole. That's killing us. Okay? God's not going to honor that. And we've killed 57 million of our own citizens? Hello? What's wrong with this picture? Yeah? Why didn't somebody stand up and say something when the Supreme Court back in the, I think it was the 40s, late 40s, early 50s, when they tried to throw prayer and the Bible out of the school? Why didn't the Baptists stand up and say something then? I think it would have cut a lot of that off. Let me tell you something. In 1950, President Harry Truman, Baptist President Harry Truman, attempted to send an ambassador to the Vatican. You know that? And the Baptists raised such a fuss, not the Protestants, not the Christians, the Baptists raised such a fuss that he dropped it like a hot rock. Now let's fast forward 30 years to our conservative president, Ronald Wilson Reagan. He did the same thing. He sent an ambassador to the Vatican. Okay, the Baptists didn't peep. What happened? Did you lose your Bible? Did you lose your focus? That's us. We should have stood up and said something. We didn't do it. Folks, things are going by us so fast, you know, and we don't have the focus of reconciling people and speaking up and saying something because the Bible instructs us to. Okay? We say, my church says this, my pastor says that. How about the Word of God says this? That's why we're Baptists. You know, somebody asked me, he said, are you a Baptist? I said, yes, I sure am. He said, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. Okay? A Baptist is a Bible believer. That's us. Do you believe the Bible? Do you what the Bible says? Okay? We're supposed to have an effect. My Mongol church members asked me, why did the Lord Jesus use those two terms, salt and light? You tell me why. Salt and light have an effect. You can't get away from it. It's not neutral, one way or the other. So either you're affecting the community or the community is affecting you. There's no middle ground. Which one is it? Are you trying to reconcile people? Or is the world dragging you over to their side of the fence? You know, the most miserable person in the world is the one person that's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Because you can't please either one of them like that. The people out in the world know that you say you belong to the Lord Jesus and they see how you're living. And the people in the church know who you're out there rubbing shoulders with. So who are you good for? You're not even good to yourself. Yeah? Let's get busy for God and quit letting Satan focus us on the things that we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Our folks in our church in the Gobi, we've had several people come from other of these, I'll say, religious organizations. I can't qualify them with the term church. But they come in and they sit in our church for 4 or 5 weeks, and then they leave, and then they start bad-mouthing us about being a cult because we don't teach in tongues and faith healing and all that rot. Okay, so we're experiencing some of that persecution that the pastor was talking about this morning. The other two problems that we have in Mongolia, or that's one. The second problem we have in Mongolia are these American actors that have money and influence. And I was speaking to Brother Mike and the pastor this morning. Richard Gere and Steven Seagal, they have money and influence, and they come over and they try to tell the parliament, get those Christians out of here. They're the ones that are destroying your culture. Okay, so pray that, you know, the Lord, you know, maybe stops their visa or something so they can't come back to Mongolia and create more trouble. Okay, they're giving us a difficult time over there. That isn't that a shame? You got Americans that are harassing other Americans indirectly, and some of them directly. Some of them want to give us as much of a hard time as they can. Okay, so that things don't change. They've got a new president in Russia, Putin, an old president that's back in again, and he wants to try to bring all the Soviet satellite countries back under their control. Okay, and we've got a lot of the old Soviet influence there in Mongolia, so pray that it stays like it is, where we have freedom to get the gospel out and nothing changed, because I enjoy watching the Mongols' lives changed for the Lord. Okay, and if you've won somebody to Christ, you know how that feels. Okay, I was out with one of our church members door knocking, and we'd had some folks that had been through Vacation Bible School, and they filled out a card, and so we were making a follow-up call, and we knocked on the door, and this young man came to the door. He was about 17, 18 years old, and my friend that I was with, Jerry, asked him, said, do you understand the gospel? He said, yes. He went through the scriptures. He said, are you ready to be saved? And the guy said, yeah, and it shocked him. And he said, what do I do now? And I started to step in, and I said, no, I'm not going to take the fish away from this guy. I said, you deal with it. And he went and helped him, and the man got saved. And Jerry had a glow on his face for the next week that you couldn't have wiped off with Clorox, man. I mean, I said, see, if you just obey the Lord and let the Holy Spirit guide you and work with you, you'll get a life that is more exciting than anything you could possibly imagine. That's what I tell people about coming to the mission field. I say, come on over here. Instead of reading about history, you can make history. You'll have some things that's going to last throughout eternity when you reconcile people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me ask you, how many of you have won somebody to Christ? Okay? Huh? Comfortable with it? Enjoy it? Isn't that so? How many of you like to fish? That's a better type of fishing than anything you can put a worm on into that, huh? I mean, that's something, and that's going to last throughout eternity. I'd much rather have somebody that say, hey, let me introduce you to Bob. Bob is the guy that led me to Christ through eternity, than having a stuffed trout that I caught hanging on the wall. Okay? Which one do you want to be comfortable with? Okay? One more scripture. Look at verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, you can use that verse by itself to lead somebody to Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Okay, pretty simple, isn't it? You know, I heard some of the Mongols talking about the different religions, and the guy asked me, he said, James, why are the Christians always against everything? I said, no, it's not that we're against everything. I said, the devil wants you to believe every lie that comes down the pike. We're here to tell you the truth. Okay? I said, you know, you think that becoming a Christian is joining a religion. That's not true. You know the purest definition of religion that I've ever heard? Okay, religion. Okay, and you can write this down if you want. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. I don't care what religion it is. Okay, but Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, God coming to man in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. Okay, and when I explain this to some of the herders, they start thinking, and you can almost see a light go on. They go, Wow. I said, yeah, that's right. Because now remember, this morning I said, America is gospel saturated. The Mongols are not like that. Okay. You've had the gospel for over 200 years. Okay. They've had Buddhism and shamanism for over 600 years. Okay. And then when Stalin came in and took over the country in 1921 with the Soviets, they killed a lot of the Lamas and they almost ran the religion out of the country. Because remember, Soviet communism teaches that religion is the opiate of the people. Okay, so they try to get rid of all that. And this is the environment that the Mongols have been raised under. Okay, so you come in with the gospel, you have to sit down, and I want to get them to use their head, use their brain, and think. Don't just listen to what the shamans have taught them or the lamas. Okay, think and read what the Word of God says. Because if we do that, that's what the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul expect us to do. We give them the gospel, then the Holy Spirit works from the inside, and you can see their lives change. And they have got a glow they have on their face when they get saved that you used to see in America 100 years ago. Okay, when their guilt is taken away, and their sin is forgiven, and they've got a new life, and they've got eternity in heaven. Okay, things start to change. And you know how you can really tell beside them letting all their culture go? Is they start telling others. They start saying something to somebody else. They start bringing people to church. We had our church summer camp last month up in the north central part of Mongolia, and there were three ladies that came. They were invited by some of our church members, and two out of these three ladies, okay, sat down with my wife and I, and they said, you know, we've been coming to other churches for a while. We've heard the gospel. We've been listening to Bible doctrine. We've been coming to church, but nobody has ever really explained the gospel to us. Now, what kind of churches have they been going to? They've been going to these charismatic churches who, I mean, they read the Bible. Some of them use a King James Bible, but they don't sit down and explain them. They don't try to reconcile them to God. They don't try to explain the gospel to them. She thanked me. She said, you know, you showed me the gospel. You showed me how to receive Christ. That other church I've been going to for a couple of years, they've showed me nothing. Okay? Winning people to Christ, bearing fruit, is why God left us here. Now, if you've been saved for a while, you know that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, tells you why God put us here. Okay, turn over to Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 11. It will tell you our purpose on earth. A lot of our fundamental brethren think that soul winning is it, or some other, you know, building their domain or their sphere of influence. That's not the reason we're here. Revelation 4:11 says that I was put here to bring pleasure to God. Is your life pleasing God? What is your focus? What are you doing? What are you investing your life in? Is it to try to reconcile lost people to Christ? Is it to try to reconcile wayward church members or carnal church members to living a holy, righteous life before God? What's your focus? Are you investing your life in someone else's life? What have you got to show for it? That's what my grandmother, my granddaddy used to say. I used to hear that all the time. I couldn't figure that out until I got a little older. You know, what do you got to show for it? What do you got to show for it? You know, they came through the Depression when it was rough. What have you got to show for it? What have you got to show for your life? You know, in the Bible, it talks about Rahab the... Rahab the harlot, okay? They're remembered for certain things. What is doubting Thomas? Okay. What are you going to be remembered for? What's your name going to be? What are people going to look back and say, oh, I remember when he, I remember when she, what are they going to remember you for? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're in the right place. Somebody can take this Bible and show you for sure how you can know that when you die, you're going to heaven. If you got doubts about your salvation, you can settle that here too. But Christian, if you're here tonight and you're not doing things that God wants you to do, you're not being pleasing to God, you've been focused someplace else, you can get that right too. Okay? You can take time alone with the Lord, get things settled, start off on a clean slate, and enjoy a life that God wants you to have instead of struggling and being that miserable Christian that's living a life that is just, you know, pleasing self, the flesh, and the world. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the complete Word of God. Thank you for our complete, perfect, no-so salvation, Lord. I pray that tonight, if there's one here that's not saved, that tonight would be the day they'd get saved and they'd say, hey, I heard the gospel and I want to be saved. And Pastor can take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Father, I pray for those that are struggling. Maybe they've got being pulled at school, being pulled at work, being pulled by their friends. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to see that the Holy Spirit wants to take the Bible and use them in reconciling others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us and use us and help us to obey your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.